Hello, folks. Welcome once again to Cherish Ephesians 6:4. This week, we're talking about election. The title of the article is Election, a word that has the power to divide. Well, it's the year 2024, and we're speedily approaching that time when we find our country most divided. However, this really isn't anything new. I've kind of dreaded the last three elections in part because of the constant barrage of ads that come through my emails, phone calls, internet, snail mail, and text messages. There is no longer any place I can hide from receiving solicitations for polling, working the election, or soliciting my vote. The only other communications that can rival the politicians for my attention are all of those foreign women that want to meet me, the numerous financial institutions that have me automatically approved for tens of thousands of dollars, or my long-distant relative in Nigeria, who is always trying to send me $1 million. The common theme is a simple one. They all just want to help me, and the only thing I must do is answer their call. It's wonderful to feel that you're special to so many. However, all of that whining about the unwanted communications is pale compared to how I feel about two other parts of the election. About $7 billion was spent in 2020 for the presidential election. That's a staggering amount of money used to manipulate the American public through many half-truths and outright slander. And there you hear my hint about my greatest lamentation over the election. My greatest lamentation is the perversion of truth that we so often hear and see in all these communications we see. Hearing me say that might cause a little consternation for some. Am I really talking about both candidates? I remember Pastor John Piper speaking during the 2020 election and saying that both candidates are sinful men. He was immediately lambasted in the media for allegedly speaking negatively about one candidate and how Piper's statement could reduce that candidate's chances of winning. Of course, that wasn't his point, nor was it his goal to sway any voters. He was simply stating the obvious to any serious Christian. Both men had serious character flaws that make it difficult for Christians to support them as president. Bottom line, bring up the word election in a crowded room, and you may wish you had a group of Secret Service men protecting you. But the word election is even more divisive among Christians. No, not the national election, but the word election, and what it means in the Bible. Sure, there are a number of things that Christians can differ about, but election is one of those areas of doctrine that Satan has used to divide us in significant ways. There are numerous passages that we could look at, but I'll just pick two. The first one comes right after Romans 8:28. We all know that one, and we hold it close to our hearts. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Wow, that is an incredible promise from God, and one which all Christians heartily agree on. We're doing pretty good with our unity on that one. But immediately afterwards, we get one of the most controversial passages in the Scriptures. Verses 29 and 30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Paul added to that, and he didn't make this any easier, when he wrote about God's choosing or election of people and predestination, in the book of Ephesians, in chapters 1 and 2, he writes that we have been chosen, or elected, in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's chapter 1, verse 4. And being predestined according to the purpose of God. Chapter 1, verse 11. The arguments that surround these words did not start in the last 20 years. They started hundreds of years ago, and probably were somewhat codified during the time of the Reformation in the 1500s. Almost all Christians fall into one of two categories. You are either Arminian in your view of election, or Calvinistic. Well, what's the difference? Well, it's a little bit complicated, But essentially, the Arminian believes that there is enough good in a person for them to choose to believe the gospel, and God looked down the portals of time, saw them, and chose to save them because they first chose him. The Calvinist does not believe fallen man has any ability to choose to believe the gospel, but God, out of pure mercy and for his own good pleasure, chose or elected certain people to be saved. This doctrine has inspired some great division among well-meaning Christians through the years, and as Christians, we have to understand that we are falling into the wiles of the devil. God wants unity amongst his children, and Satan will use everything and anything to cause disunity. So, what is so upsetting to Christians on either side of the issue? Well, the Arminian wants to defend the glory of God because he hates the idea that God would be the one who chooses who will be saved. The Calvinist wants to defend the glory of God because he hates the idea that God does not have the right to choose whom he will save. Carrying this further, the Arminian says that if it is true God has already chosen people he will save, there will be no need for evangelism, so that can't be true. But the Calvinist says evangelism is necessary because God has chosen those who will be saved. For some, this division has gone to the point of declaring the person with the opposing view to not even be a Christian. What do I believe? I've not written on the topic here to convince you one way or the other, but I will say that I believe the view that gives God the greatest control over everything that happens in the world because, well, he's God. And the reason I've written this article is because many brothers and sisters in Christ have become sinfully angry with one another over the doctrine of election. This should not be so. In addition to anger, many Christians look down upon other Christians because they have a different view of election and fall into pride because they believe they are so much smarter. Am I suggesting that we should just declare that everyone is right in their own mind so we can have peace? Absolutely not. The point is not capitulation to something you don't believe in. The point is humility. Can we, while having strong convictions, also be willing to admit that we may be wrong? We have only to look back to some of the greatest theologians who ever lived to see that there was always something in their doctrine which seemed to be incorrect. It should remind us that the most brilliant and Christ-loving men of the past were also fallen sinners. In other words, no one should believe they understand the entire Bible. So then, what to do? If you are a lover of Christ and his word, you may want to do a thorough Bible study to find the truth for yourself. This is what my wife did when we first became Christians. I believed one thing about election and predestination, and she believed an opposing view. Our Bible study was a great help that facilitated a deeper understanding of the beauty of God's plan of salvation, and I won't tell you where she landed. However, sometimes we choose to avoid serious Bible study because of the work required, or we're afraid we might find out that we are wrong. My wife found out something we are all prone to, believing the beliefs of others who have passed along what they were told to believe by those who came before them, and may not give you the truth. On points of disagreement with other believers, God would have us remember and live out three things. 1. Having good discussions about biblical doctrine is healthy for Christians, but it's important to understand the temptations that come along as a consequence of our fallen, prideful hearts. In all things, remember that love is the end of the law. 2. Study the scriptures, not friends or famous authors, but the Bible. It is the ultimate source of truth on any matter. And 3, believe what you believe with passion, but remember that when you stand before the Lord, you may find out you erred on any biblical doctrine. So be sure to leave that door open to a heart of humility. Lord willing, that will keep your heart and words soft toward your disagreeing brother in Jesus. Thanks for listening in. See you next time.